Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Okay, so the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, is written, the written revelation of God's character and saving purposes for humanity and for all creation. As God's revelation, the entire Bible is true and trustworthy and is the final and absolute authority for belief and conduct. The Holy Spirit, who inspired the Bible, enables its interpretation and application.
Okay, thanks. Thank you very much, Stephanie, for reading that. Thanks, John, for praying and leading us in prayer. And thanks, Brian, for hosting. Thank you, Brian. Today is family day, and so we sought to engage more of our young people, our teenagers, and others to be a part of the service. And they're not just, what do they used to say, they're the church of tomorrow? No, they're the church of today. They are part of our church. And Emmy Lynn and Lily were leading us beautifully in actions and in active worship today. And I noticed not many of us were doing the actions. You didn't want to, was that just a little too radical for church this morning? Maybe too early. Maybe if we did it at the end, you've loosened up now. It is hard sometimes to get too radical in church, isn't it? Okay, we are jumping into the second doctrine, part three of our Central Truths series, and I'm excited to do this. Nick jumped in so beautifully last week with the triune God, and he walked us through some of the what it says and then so what's, you know, so what, and there were some beautiful takeaways that we're able to live into, and I know personally I've been living into that idea. The statement that jumped out at me was that it's not a potluck. You know, the triune God is complete, 100%. When we come, we don't say, oh, what can I contribute to it? Or what do I bring? There's nothing more we need to bring. It's complete. It's full. We just come and join in with him. And I thought that was a beautiful statement. So the statement's just been read. What I wanted to talk about today was this doctrine of the Bible. And I will start with a couple of things. Number one, God speaks. Okay? This is about the God who speaks. Okay, and Psalm 33, verse 6 is, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, by the word of the Lord, and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. This idea that God is the God who speaks to us. You know, the nature of love, as Nick had shared last week, so out of the nature of love comes the idea that love involves two people. Love with only one person doesn't exist because there's no one to act upon that love. And so the triune God makes complete sense to us in the sense that eternally God has existed as more than one person. And that, because the nature of love demands it. So even though I can't make sense of it, I have this understanding that God exists in perfect love. He is love. And therefore God is always speaking. I mean, he can't help not speak because he's others oriented. Out of him comes this desire to reach out and to love and to share. They've been doing that in the perfect sense of the Trinity since eternity, but then there's the creation of us. And so we believe if God is who he is and if there is a God, then that God surely speaks. He shares, he communicates. And that's what we take a look at. The God who speaks. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. I think these are on the slides, if you could, Erwin. and then also we have John chapter 1, verse 1, and jumping down to 14, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So as we understand it, here we have Jesus being called the Word. And he was in the beginning with God. God was declaring from the very beginning, and this Word became flesh. So this is, again, God is reaching out to us. He is speaking. He's pointing to us. He's engaging us. And then, of course, we have 2 Timothy 3. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, some we used to say is inspired. I think the old Bible we used to read in the English, you say, all Scripture is inspired. We say God-breathed is the actual word. And, of course, breath is what comes out whenever you speak. I'm speaking right now. Breath's coming out. Right? Breath is coming out. We used to put big foamy things on the microphone, and that's to stop your breath and your S's coming out and making all these crazy noises. It's a recognition. Breath comes out when you speak. And in this context, we say the Word of God is his spoken word, and the breath, the word in the Greek is pneuma. And the word pneuma is also what we use for spirit. The Spirit of God is the breath of God. And so here we have all Scripture is God-breathed. It comes forth from the Lord by the work of the Holy Spirit and comes to us. So we serve a God who speaks. And there's all kinds of issues. I encourage you to consider on the apologetic side of things, the idea that all the different questions people have who would say, if there is a God, he surely doesn't care about me. Or if there's a God, then we can't understand him or he can't speak. And I think I talked about this 2 weeks ago. You know, that's not the God that we see represented. In fact, to even consider a God who's as powerful as he is, who created the heavens and the earth, and to believe that he doesn't speak would be bizarre. You would assume if there's a God who created us, he would be a God who speaks to us. And that's what we understand. He is the God who speaks. Then we get down to this, the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible. And in our doctrine, in our statement that was read, we have this statement. The Bible, both Old and New Testaments, is the written revelation of God's character and saving purposes for our humanity and for all creation. So in that statement, I want you to recognize we include the Old and the New Testament. We are not just people of the New Testament. We're people of the Old Testament. A lot of the references you're going to read about the Scriptures being infallible, or the Scriptures being, you know, we just mentioned God breathed. These are references by people in the New Testament referring to the Old Testament. That what we have brought, what the Holy Spirit has brought to us in the form of the Scriptures is God breathed. And at that point, it might have been just the Old Testament that they were referring to. And now we understand it to be the entire of Scriptures are God-breathed, that they're inspired. So both the Old and the New Testaments matter, and both the Old and New are written revelations of God's character. Always the Scriptures have been intending to reveal, for God to reveal his character. Here's a couple of statements about his character. Let's look at a couple of Scriptures. Psalm 119, you have to read through all of Psalm 119 at some point because it's just one beautiful reflection on the glory of the Old Testament, on the glory of the law that God wrote. And many of you look and go, I've read Leviticus, and I don't see much of the glory of the Lord in there. Trust me, the entire text from start to finish come together is a reflection of the character of God. And the psalmist wrote, the earth is filled with your love, Lord. Teach me your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. That God's character is reflected in there, not just a bunch of things we're supposed to do. And that's why the psalmist can reflect upon it and say, I've met you there, God. We meet God in the Bible. We see who he is, and we find out that he's a holy God. We find out he's a loving God. We find out that he's a God who's always right, that he's there before us, that he's all over the place. Like he's here, he's there, he's always with us. He's from before time. You know, all these things we learn, they point us to more and more about knowing who God is. We get that from the scriptures. And then there's the purposes of God. It says we need to know the purposes of God. Or the question is, you can go to the next slide if you want, the purposes of what is God doing? What is God doing? And that's what we want to take a look at. You can go to the next slide, Erwin, if you could. Okay, how we, sorry, was there one before that? Did I mess up? That's it? I'm missing a slide. Sorry, guys. We'll just wait at this one then. The Bible is in the statement. Go back two slides then. Just go back two slides. Just go back there. Yeah. In this, it says that it's God's character and saving purposes for humanity and for all creation. The key here is that this reflects the purposes not just for me, but for all of humanity, for all of creation. This is the Bible revealing what is God doing? Why is he doing it? I did hear a great little YouTube clip from this guy named John Lennox, and he's an Oxford professor, does a lot of teaching, and he's one of these guys, a bit of philosopher, a little bit of a thinker, and likes to analyze things, and he's pretty brilliant in how he produces it, but he did have this great statement that when we approach the Bible, we have to be careful how we approach it, because if we approach it as if it's a science book, then we might have some confusion, because we have to approach science and the Bible in the right way. And oftentimes, they're put at odds with each other because we're approaching both of them in the wrong way. So he said, why does water boil in the kettle? If I approach that from a scientific point of view, I might start explaining to you. Well, H2O is made up of three molecules. It's a hydrogen molecule attached to two oxygen molecules. And there's a bond that's formed between them. And when we turn on the heat and heat comes up, it begins to agitate the molecules. And when there's enough energy in there, 100 degrees Celsius, when there's enough energy, all of a sudden the oxygen bonds start to break and the oxygen is released and it comes air and bubbles off the kettle and thus it's bubbling. Okay, maybe the answer is actually because I wanted a cup of tea. I thought, you know, what a brilliant thought. See, we come sometimes to the Bible and we look at it as a book of explanations. But we understand the Bible is not trying to help us understand how the world was made. It's not trying to explain to us the molecular makeup. It's not trying to explain to us string theory. Those are theories we apply as we analyze the creation God made. What we discover in the Bible is, why did God make this? And so it is the story, the purposes of the scripture are for us to get his story, to understand what he's doing. John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31 says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So there's a recognition that a lot of stories were not included in this Bible. It's not meant to be everything in it. But it says, these things were written down that we might believe. And by believing, you would have life in his name. So the purposes of this book is that we would have life in his name. Okay? Romans 15:4 says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Why was the Bible written? That we would have life. It was written that we might have hope. Not to explain how molecules work. That's not God's agenda in this book. It's that we might have hope and we might have life. And so what does this book then do? This book tells us a story. And it starts with creation. And it explains how things broke down and tells us about how humanity sinned and how it fell short of God and how sin entered this world. And then it tells us the story of how God was making all things new. Starting from the very beginning when he gave Adam and Eve clothes to wear, right through to Jesus Christ dying on the cross, right through to Revelation, where we see the consummation of all things. It's a story of God working to redeem humanity. So we read the Bible, we believe that it is that written word of God that reveals his character and it reveals his purposes, what he's doing. And that's how we go into the word. Now we get to that third one, how we handle the Bible, how we handle the Bible. And our statement says this, says, as God's revelation, the entire Bible is true and trustworthy and is the final and absolute authority for belief and conduct. So this part of the statement leads to how we handle it, how we come to this Bible and what we do with it. We recognize God's desire to communicate with us, to reveal who he is, what he's up to. We see that the Bible is one, it's what he is doing, but then how are we supposed to handle it? How are we supposed to do it? How do we approach it? How do we read it? Do we read it like a story? Yes. Just enjoy it. Let it inspire you, for sure. Do we read it like a textbook? Do we let it teach us on certain topics? Well, sure, I guess it is like a textbook. It does teach us some things. Do we read it like a reference book? Do we go to it to glean answers? Do we open it up like a dictionary to try to look up something and say, what did that mean again? Oh, there it is. Yes, I guess we do that. Do we read it like a book of poetry? You know, we approach art. Do we approach it and just say, you know, let me just reflect and see how it makes me feel? Yeah, I suppose in some regard, the Bible does inspire us without even analyzing it. We just take it. I think all these things are true, but our statement of essential truth does state that the entire Bible is true and trustworthy and is the final absolute authority for belief and conduct. Now, that's our statement. And all these other things line into that statement. So we don't take one of those aspects and say, well, to us, the Bible is just a work of art. It's just an inspired art book like Shakespeare's writings. We don't approach it that way because Shakespeare, for certain, is not authoritative. Shakespeare certainly doesn't intend to shape my behavior and conduct. There's something different about this. We believe it is authoritative. We believe that it is God's plan for our lives. I like this book. I got a couple here I was going to put out to you. This book by Eugene Peterson. This is the guy who wrote The Message. Many of you have followed the Bible, and some of you at times will read The Message. Great book to read devotionally especially. But he wrote this book also out of his passion that we would get into the Word. He wrote this book called Eat This Book. Eat This Book. Not this book. Eat This Book. His idea comes from Revelation. When John was caught up in the heavenlies and having this experience, and the angel gave him a scroll and said, take this and eat it. And he ate it, and it was sweet on his mouth, but it was sour in his stomach. And he ate this book, and he was thinking, you know, that's what we need to be looking at. We need to be eating this book. What does that mean? What does it look like? Well, it means that we don't come to it just informationally. We don't come to this like it is a reference book we can pick up when we need it. It's not a book of inspiration that we read when we feel like we need to be inspired. It's actually, you know, the authoritative Word of God that gives direction to us for life and behavior, for conduct and for belief. And so we actually come to this book and we look not for information, but for transformation. So I think that's something I'd like you to just keep in your heart. I go to the Bible for transformation, not just information. Okay? That's what God's about. So why did God write this? Because as we get to know his story and we come to it, we enter into it, God begins to transform us. He begins to teach us and show us and guide us in what we need to do. I had this illustration. A person falls in love. They meet somebody and the now there's a couple, right? They're in love. And as they start dating, they start impacting each other's lives, right? They impact each other's lives. And they start getting serious. Then they get engaged. I think we're going to get married. And you will hear comments from people like, well, you know, mom and dad look at their son and say, I don't know what you've done to the girl, they say, but boy, you've done a good job with him, right? Or they, or the guys get together and they're hanging around after work or something, and they, let's do this. No, no, I'm going to go home. Oh, you're so henpecked, right? Oh, the old ball and chain's got you. You know, like these are inferences that somehow you've been transformed by that relationship. And why do we even think of it in a negative way? You know, why do we, at times it comes across in a negative way. Well, why would you even say that? Of course we're transformed. The more I get to understand this person, I come to them humbly, and they get to impact me, and my life is changed, transformed. And we consider that to be a good thing. When we come before the Lord, now, I was going to know, you don't just marry anyone. And you don't just get married willy-nilly. Most of us would be are scared to death when we get engaged, right? You're just like, and you're like trying to say something, and you know it's very. I don't know how many of you had an experience where it was really nervous for you. You were just like, come on, okay, I got. Yeah, you guys were. Yeah, for the women it was I had to say yes on the spot. For the guys it was I had to figure out how I was going to ask and all that. Can be nervous, but also the real weight is. Am I prepared to let this person transform my life and make that kind of a commitment to them? That's really what it comes down to. And you don't do it easily because you need to make sure it's good and correct. And I believe the same holds true for this Bible. I do not come to this Bible and get into this Bible. In fact, I'm not going to marry this Bible and make it my new authority. I'm going to stand, and in some ways that's what we're doing when we give our life to Jesus. We say, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. We can hold this Bible up and say, I pledge, for better, for worse, for richer, or for poorer, sickness and health, to follow you, to read this word and do what it says, and to allow it to shape my life. That's what I'm going to do. I'm making a commitment to this Bible, and I don't do it willy-nilly. I don't do it like, you know, just in the same way we don't get married willy-nilly. I've used that word three times now. It's probably not good. I don't get married so lightly, and I don't come to this Bible lightly. Our statement in the essential truths is that it is the final, it's true and it's trustworthy. Those are the key words we're standing on. It is true and it is trustworthy. We have a couple of scriptures I would look for you. First of all, Hebrews 4, verse 12 tells us, for the word of God is alive and active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. When you get married, you know what comes with marriage? Intimacy. Intimacy. Intimacy is probably the scariest thing, and it's the reason why we're so careful, because I'm about to lay my life bare before somebody. You know, we even talk about the act of sexuality, which is of being naked before someone. Scary things, right? But that's the kind of relationship you're trying to build, one in which I can be that transparent, that intimate, that revealed, and allow that person, because they could hurt you, they could say negative things, they could just make you feel terrible. And you have to trust somebody. And for us, this Bible is so true and it's so powerful. When you come to it, you are laid bare. You come to it and you have an intimacy with it, in that you allow your life to be laid bare before God and allow His Word to see you as you are. I guarantee you, God knows you intimately. And this Word will address the intimacy, the inner parts of your lives. But you can trust it. It's true, and it's dependable. That's critical in our faith. Let's go on to a couple other scriptures here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. And then it says in 2 Peter, all Scripture is God-breathed, which we already looked at, but God's intention for it is that it would be useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So I'm going to lump all those together and say, so that you can be formed to be the servant of God, thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? You are, the scriptures are carefully put together by God, carefully put brought so that you can come to them and you can let them transform your life. As something that is of God and true and trustworthy, we call it the authoritative word of God. Authoritative. It's a big word for us. Okay? We clarify that it's with regards particular to what we should believe to be true and how we ought to live our lives. It's authoritative for our conduct, for our beliefs and our conduct. The Bible is authoritative. The issue of controversy is driven by an unwillingness to recognize the Bible as an authority. People are debating all the time about the Bible, and there's so many crazy debates out there, most of which are not based on actual evidence. Because there's overwhelming evidence that this book is accurate and true. I mean, how many centuries have we been using this book? And it's not yet, even though science at times has railed against it, has it been proven to be untrustworthy? Never. Yet there's always these different theories of why we shouldn't take this word. No, let's not believe it like that. No, it doesn't mean that. No, why? It's because of our unwillingness to allow it to be an authority in our lives. You need an authority. You need something upon which to base what is right in conduct and behavior. And for us and for our society, for hundreds of years, this Bible was considered authority. This picture that you see by Paul Roberts, Lady Justice, this hung in the courtroom in Switzerland, the Supreme Court of Switzerland, for years. Now I think it's in the old building. But this always hung behind the judge. And every time they had to make a decision, this painting was like a reminder of where the authority is. It's an angel who has got a sword in their hand, and the sword is pointing. I know it's hard to see. The sword is pointing to an open Bible. And standing around it are the other judges and the jury. They're looking, and all of them can have access and can see that the scripture is what holds authority. And that's the way our land was for many years. We held the Bible to be the groundwork authority upon how we would decide what conduct is right or what is wrong. But we take that authority out and we say, well, I don't want to follow the Bible. I don't think it should be the authority. What are we left with? We're left with what most people in the human nature want. I will be the authority of my life. I will be the end decision. I will be the one to determine what's right or wrong. And if you go that route, the Bible is a story that unpacks what happens when you go down that road. And in the story of the Bible, it doesn't end well. It doesn't end with fullness of life. It ends with mediocre life or destruction of life. It ends with despair and misery. So how are we supposed to live a life that's full of life? We live according to your word. That's what the psalmist wrote. I live according to your word. And we gain our conduct based on this word. And that's why when society says, well, this is what's right, this is our authority. And there are times when we might in our society say, sorry, but we're not going there. There are many issues that we believe. We believe that sexuality is for marriage. And that comes to us because we pored over the scriptures, and what we see in the scriptures is a story of how God designed us and how God made us and how he developed society and the plans that he has for us. And so we say sexuality isn't just for fun and shouldn't be used by people who are not married. You should get married, and then sexuality is included. So we talk about that. We have this doctrine. Now, the world doesn't believe that. And we go, that's okay. You're not Christians. You didn't make a commitment to this Bible. You didn't get married to this Bible like I did. You know, like, so I understand that you don't want to follow this. Guys, that's okay. We're not, that's their choice. That's our world's choice. That's your neighbor's choice. That's even your kids when they grow up. It's their choice. But as for me and my house, this is going to be the rule of conduct for my life. Okay? That's what we're saying. That's what we're saying. And we are a very conservative Orthodox church in that sense, that we hold to what the apostles said and we hold to what the church fathers said, and that is that we align ourselves to this word. That's always the conduct. And we're not going to do anything that's going to somehow suggest something greater authority than this word exists. So we come to that last statement, and I'll wrap it up with this. The Holy Spirit makes it work. The Holy Spirit makes it work. That last statement is the Holy Spirit who inspired the Bible enables its interpretation and application. In other words, we understand this to be authoritative. We understand it to be good and true and trustworthy. But we're also careful to recognize the Holy Spirit is involved from beginning to end. You know, the sociologists and psychologists, they teach all about communication, and they tell you about how communication has two parts. It's the speaker, and then there's the receiver and what they hear, right? And what one person states might not be what another person heard, and so there's a mix and garbling in between. And that's certainly true. Every household, every time a guy gets in trouble, he goes, "I didn't know that's what you meant." Right? That's what the old excuse. "I didn't know. I said this." "Yeah, but I thought you meant this," right? And we have these arguments. How are we supposed to take this Bible? And God said, "I said it plainly in my word. Oh, I thought you meant this." That's the scary part when we look at the Bible. So how do we handle it? How do we make this work? Well, God makes it work by His Holy Spirit. The same breath that brought us the word helps us to interpret it, helps us to understand it, leads us to understand it. He's involved from beginning to end. Here's a couple of scriptures just so you have it there in front of you. John 16, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come." He's not going to make up something new. He's not going to do something crazy. He's going to stick to the plan that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have brought. And He says, "I'm going to help you to understand it. I'm going to unpack it for you." And of course, 1 Corinthians 2 is that reminder. We have received, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit. So that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. This is how the apostle brought the gospel to people, with Spirit-taught words. In fact, he goes on to say, if you don't have the Spirit, the carnal mind, the sinful mind, cannot understand the things of God. So there's even a difficulty to understand the Scriptures if someone's not yet been redeemed by the Spirit. So we pray all the time that the Holy Spirit would open up these gospel, open up these words to us. And we come to the Bible in that same way. This is where the Bible gets its transformative effect. It's because it's not just words on a page. Go ahead and rip this Bible into shreds. There's nothing holy about this book. It's a book. What is holy is the Holy Spirit bringing words to us, preserving a message, and then unpacking it for us by His work. That's what makes this thing holy. It's what it does, not just the printed words on the page. So, the Holy Spirit does His work. He works with us. How do we then approach the Bible? We approach it prayerfully. We approach it humbly. We approach it with the idea of, Holy Spirit, show me what I need to see. We come to it with humility. And most importantly, we obey. We join with the Spirit as He speaks to us through the Word, and He helps us to hear what we should, and we believe that He's going to guide us. But reading alone will not help. There's a parable in the Bible about two builders. One was foolish, one and built on the sand. One was wise, and he built on a rock. And what was the difference? Both listened or read. One obeyed, the other didn't. You are not building on a foundation when you go to church. You are only building on a foundation when you obey what God is saying to you, when you listen and obey. And so it's so imperative that we don't just try to get a bunch of knowledge of this, but we're always asking the Holy Spirit, what would you have me do? So what? Lord, thank you. This is very interesting, but what would you have me to do this week? And so that's how I'd conclude today. A reminder that we are disciples, and disciples are people who listen to and obey Jesus in the power of the Spirit. So today we have to ask ourselves these questions for reflection, and I'll give you these two. And I invite the worship team to come on back, and they're going to close the service. But think about these two. What is the ultimate authority in your life? Is the Bible something that you argue with all the time and are always fighting? Because I don't really believe that. Are you always at odds with the Bible? Like, oh, no, I think it's this. Ask yourself, is this the authority? Am I willing to yield to it? Am I willing to say, Lord, you speak into my heart. I get it. I'm going to obey it. Will you yield to the Bible? Is it your authority? Or perhaps maybe you've realized yourself has been the authority, or some other thing you've set up as the authority for your life. I just think about that and make sure in my mind that you understand this beautiful, trustworthy Bible is my authority. And then secondly is, how could you adjust this week your approach to the Bible? Okay? How could you adjust this week? So as the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you today, what is it that maybe you could do differently this week as you engage the Scriptures? So some of you, maybe it's, I think I should start reading it. Maybe for some of you, it's maybe I just need to pray before I read. Or I don't know, but I'm just asking the Holy Spirit to guide you so that you have something to be obedient to this week. Because obedience to what the Spirit says through the Word or in our heart is what is transformative. Okay? So let me pray. Heavenly Father, help us to have this beautiful thing, this Word of God, true and trustworthy and authoritative, and be transforming our lives. And I pray as we are transformed, may it be a witness to our friends and family and neighbors, and they would ask, how can I have this fullness of life? And may we guide them into this wonderful story that you've provided for us. So give us this, embolden us and help us in this, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at ladnerlife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.